the Holy Week. What needs to be said about this week? The week that's coming up. As we look at it, we know that we are in Palm Sunday, Jesus' triumphal entry into Jerusalem for the final time. He'd gone back there several times. Jerusalem, the Passover time, even during his ministry, there was like about three times a year, especially, that all of the Jewish people would go back to Jerusalem for Passover and a couple of other feasts that they would do. But Passover was in recognition to back in the Old Testament when the children of Israel were brought out of Egypt. And as they were going through the death angel, we would read back in the Old Testament where it was told upon those in the community or in the villages that if you wanted the death angel for him to pass over you, was to take that of like the sacrificial blood, lamb's blood, and do what over the doorpost? Write it or put it over your door, your sides and your top. And the death angel would pass you by. And so that's what this Passover event is. The people would come to Jerusalem at this time of the year in remembrances and recalling of that, among other things. Now, we get to the story, but to understand this, Jerusalem only had about, in the normal time throughout the year, about 20,000 maybe to 50,000 people, 20 to 30, 20 to 50, something like that. But during this time when all Israelites would come from everywhere, far and beyond, you know, they would come in, the population could swell additional 100 to 150,000 more people. So could you imagine that coming into your little community of Janesville? You know, here we are, normal yearly, we have 60,000 people. And now all of a sudden, this season that we're into, the Passover, the Holy Week, people are going to come into our community, and it's going to increase it by 150,000 more. And so you can imagine what that does. Now, during the normal times of throughout the year of Jerusalem, they had a garrison there. They probably had, I think you could look at different numbers and all of that, but they had between probably about 400 or so, 480 maybe Roman garrison soldiers in Jerusalem throughout the year to just kind of create or maintain order. And then when this time of the year came, there would be extra soldiers sent in to provide security and order within that time frame. Because that week before Easter, it's commemorating the event of the last days of Jesus' life. Could you imagine the times in his years? Yes, he was only about 33, 32 and a half, 33 years old now. Really been serving, really fulfilling the true call for the last 3 years. He had done a wonderful, magnificent things. His stature and what he'd accomplished through healings and the raising of Lazarus and things, it's beginning to be well known and scattered around at who this man is, that he's just not a mere man. His reputation preceded him now, especially at this time as he's getting ready to go into Jerusalem for the final time. And we'll find that as we read in here, because as the people realized and had they knew that he was coming, and what they did on that entrance in with the palm branches and laying their cloaks, laying things down to kind of represent that of like a red carpet treatment to Jesus, the Son of God. So the beginning of the week of Passover, we have, think about this, two processions that are entering into Jerusalem. The most sacred week of the Jewish year. This one procession was that of a peasant, and the other one was that of an imperial power. Remember, as Jesus' procession is coming in, the Roman, Pontius Pilate and his Roman garrison, they're coming from the other direction. They're coming from the west. Jesus is entering from the east. So it says here, from the east, Jesus rode on a donkey down the Mount of Olives, cheered by that of his followers. His message was that of what? Proclaiming the kingdom of God. From the west comes that Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He is leading a column of imperial cavalry and soldiers. His procession is proclaiming the power of the Roman Empire. The mission of the troops was to reinforce the Roman garrison that was stationed in the fortresses that overlooked the Jewish temple and that of the courts. Now, the thing to remember is this, that Jesus was coming in proclaiming the kingdom of God. Pontius Pilate was coming in proclaiming the rulership and that of the Roman Empire. Two separate entities, aren't they? We find that even today, that we are serving the kingdom of heaven. It has nothing to do with the kingdom of this world or the government or the leadership or whatever of our countries and the world that we live in. We're like those times back then. We are in the midst of serving his kingdom. I want to worship him. I want to praise him. I want him to live in me and through me, even while I live here in this nation of America. And boy, are we not seeing it even more today? The separation of what this world's government is about and what the kingdom's government is about. It's kind of a eerie, strange, scary, but it's what's going to happen thing of the powers and the things that were exhibited back then with the Roman Empire and what we're seeing of today. But as we get back into this, let's go into, if you want to begin, turn to Matthew 21. I think anything that I share today for us that have been here and you've been through Easter several years throughout your lifetime, an understanding of what this is all about. It's the finality of Jesus' life. But yet he is not finished yet. He is going to turn the world upside down even more in his final week. Do you agree? Yeah. You know, you start going back and look at the prophecies that are fulfilled. You can go back and start doing a research on the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, how many prophecies were fulfilled. And there's, in some instances, and you look at different things and things that you can read about, there was almost like a prophecy being fulfilled every hour of something that Jesus was doing, something that he was proclaiming, something that he allowed them to do to him. He knew it was going to happen. So if I go into that of Matthew 21, the Bible begins here, a triumphal entry. Now when they had drawn near to Jerusalem and had came to Bethphage at the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent his two disciples. And he says to them, go into this village opposite you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Loose them and bring them to me. And if anyone says anything to you, you shall say this, the Lord has need of them. And immediately he will send them. I love the word of God. When he is doing these things and talking to his disciples, and I believe even today when he speaks to you by that of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit in you, and when he tells you things of immediately this will happen, the suddenlies of this are going to change, aren't they still evident in today? Now, I know sometimes we look at it and we go, well, I'm going to tell you what, sometimes it's not suddenly enough for me, you know. But there's times, if you really think back and look at some things, of how suddenly and how immediately things can happen in that of the kingdom of God. And I like this where he says, go immediately opposite you. I think there's things there that you could look into that we have got to look at that as ourselves. When God speaks to you to do something, how many here, and I'm guilty of it, I like to kind of take my time. I want to make sure it's him. I want to make sure it's not me. And I think he gives us some grace in that area, don't you? But there is a time once it all begins to hit and everything begins to turn and the cogs in the wheel are turning, we begin to see the hand of God move in your situation, and you look back and you go, you know what? It was kind of like an immediately, suddenly thing. I've referenced this many times, and just to touch on it real quick, this past year, as we saw how suddenly things can change in the natural, within our world, within our own sphere of things of our world this past year, how the government can shut down things, close up things, tell you what to do, tell you what not to do, and we all ended up obeying the government, didn't we? For the most part. Now, it's nothing wrong with that to a point, until they realize that, hey, we can turn this nation around in about 24 hours if we want to. But that's another message, and we've shared that some time back. But it just goes to show you, it showed me this past year, it gives me more credence, or God's word more credence, I guess, when I read something and it says, suddenly this will happen. Immediately this is going to happen. And these are the things, when God says the suddenlies, you're going to know when God's a suddenly, it's going to happen, don't you? So it kind of gave me, anyway, I don't know about you, an understanding of, because we go through life, and I'm going through life thinking, well, okay, God, you're suddenly is this and suddenly that. I'm sure it'll take 6 months. I think it just shows us like that of a thief in the night, he says. To be ready at any time, because you know not when the time of I'm coming back, you know, like that of a thief. Not too many of us know when a thief is going to break in your house. They do it suddenly, when you're least expecting it sometimes. So now he says, go, you'll find the colt and the donkey, loose them, bring them to me. And what is this? If anyone says anything to you, say this, the Lord has need of them, and immediately he will send them. All this was done. Here's one of those prophecies that was spoken back in Zechariah. It says, and all this was done that it might be fulfilled, that which was spoken by the prophet, saying this, tell the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, lowly, and sitting on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. It's interesting to understand this too, that here Jesus is coming into that procession from the east, and he's on a donkey. I wonder if Pontius Pilate is riding a donkey. I don't think so. He's in probably a carriage or something, and he's, you know, all armored up and all looking magnificent, and you could tell that man has that of power. Look at how he is coming into town. Look at all those around him, those soldiers, the weaponry, the protection, the gear they had on. This man has power. They would know who it was anyway. Now here's Jesus coming in. Nothing different on him other than just sitting on a colt. Disciples coming behind him. Lowly, humility, unassuming, gentle, mild, meek. We find that in that time, the zealots, those that were looking for this, this son of God, or this man that's coming to change and upside and turn this world upside down, you know, they were looking for a warlike Messiah, one who would use force. And here we find out that Jesus shows a greater power than armed might. This is where we find out that the power of humble wisdom and penetrating love. Humbled wisdom and love. Remember, we talked that of meekness is not weakness. Meekness is power under control. We've shared on that some time back. You can pretty well tell when somebody loses their demeanor and they just go off and they're out of control. They're saying things, they're throwing things around, and this, that, and the other. But with a child of God and with Jesus as our example, we look at him as he even came into the final week of his life. He didn't come in with his heels in the dirt saying, no, I don't want to go. He rode in on that donkey. I'm coming. And so the disciples, in verse 6, they went and they did just as he commanded them. And they brought the donkey and the colt, and they laid their clothes on them. And he set him, Jesus, on them. And a very great multitude spread their clothes on the road, and others cut down the branches from the trees, and they spread them on the road. And then the multitudes who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And we had come into Jerusalem, all the city was moved, saying, who is this? And so the multitude said, this is Jesus, the prophet from Nazareth of Galilee. Hosanna, Hosanna, that's the meaning of what? Save us now. We look at this word also in that area in verse 10. And he came into Jerusalem, and all the city was what? Moved. It says here that the verb moved is often used of that like that of an earthquake, showing that this dramatic arrival of Jesus caused a great commotion. Oh, could you imagine if we would have been there? What I would have done? What would you have done? My. But what they were moved like that of an earthquake. Now I'm going to tell you, anybody been through an earthquake? Get your attention. If you've been through a massive one, it really gets your attention. Well, that was kind of like what was happening on that coming in to Jerusalem. The shouting of the people. It celebrates Jesus' arrival in Jerusalem this Palm Sunday. Great crowds of people have lined the streets. They're waving their palm branches to welcome him. They're very excited. They spread the branches, lay down their clothes. They shout Hosanna. It's a time of celebration as well as a sadness because Jesus is going to die on the cross in less than that of a week. We find out that the very people that were probably Hosanna, hail, hail, would probably be the same in some of those crowds that says what? At the end of the week, give us Barabbas. How soon people can change. In your life and in the natural, have you dealt with people in your lives? Have you ever seen some people change on you quickly? I think we probably could all look at some of those things. And we could somewhat identify with that. But here we are, the acclamations and the joyous times and the city, the people were moved like that of an earthquake. It drawn attention to this scene coming in on the east side of Jerusalem. The triumphal entry should remind us that as each Christian, those of us here today, you would desire that crown that is laid up for you there. Guess what you're going to have to endure? You're going to have to endure some of the sufferings in this life. Similar to that of what Jesus, but Jesus suffered a whole lot more, right? I know some of us think of it as, boy, I'm really suffering for the gospel. I think it's all relevant. But there's a lot of people out even today suffering for the gospel when they go into third world countries and proclaiming the gospel, proclaiming the news of Jesus, the salvation. You need to have a relationship with God again. You are dead spiritually. And you can have that relationship through that of the receiving Jesus as your Lord and Savior and asking to be forgiven of your sins. The triumphal entry is our annual reminder or our call that we also have to be looking at forsaking the fanfare and all the things of this life that could give us success. And you've got to be able to choose from what? This life or this world and the things that this world has to give you are the things that the kingdom of God is able to give you while you're here. It's a big change in our lives as we have received Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And God in his times back would say, choose this day who you're going to serve. You're going to either serve me or you're going to serve the devil. There is no in between. And so as we in our lives begin to serve Christ, there's going to be a sacrifice on your part, but not quite as bad as that of what Jesus did to sacrifice for you, right? Maybe as we get into the second coming and all the things that begin to happen with the tribulations and all that, there's probably sufferings and things. And we know, I pray and I'm saddened for those Christians overseas. When you read stories of communities that are destroyed, men, women, children killed because of their Christian faith, because they proclaim Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. We have not seen that at this point here on this land. But is there a time coming? I can only imagine to say there's probably a time coming by what the scriptures say. I don't know the exact time or when. I hope and I pray that I can be like those if I am still here when that happens and God hasn't called me home, that I would be able to sit there and say, forgive them, God, for they know not what they do as they peel my skin back. Because generally when they torture you and do those things, I've never seen it really done in a quick fashion because that's not torture. Torture is, we're going to make you pay. But as we think of what Jesus died and did for us, and I believe that we think of this throughout the year, not just on Palm Sunday, I think I'm looking at a group of people here that you recall the birth of Christ every day throughout the year. You recall the death of Christ throughout the year. You recall the resurrection of Christ every day of what Jesus did. But to get to what he finally accomplished, he has to come into that of Jerusalem one last time and stand before Pilate and Herod and back and forth, and who was going to commence him and who was going to proclaim or charge him with what the religious people wanted them to be charged with. We even find that the government even couldn't find anything wrong really with him. They would say that, didn't they? We find everything you say about this man. What did they say? I find nothing of that. So that gives you an idea, folks. It's not going to be maybe the government that kind of like hangs us out to dry. It could be the religious ardor in our nations that will hang you out to dry. When your radicalness with Jesus as your Lord and Savior goes against what they want it to be. And the government might just step back and say, let them take care of themselves. You know, we'll take care of the world, or we'll take care of the things of the country, and let them fight amongst themselves. That's what was really happening with Jerusalem. That's what happened with Jesus and why he was crucified. They had gotten the wrong message. They kept looking at this man was blasphemy because he kept saying he was God. He was God in flesh, or he was this and the Son of God, and that's not right. Oh, they were very religious, and religious is good to a point, but religious will take you off of track of what the trueness and the love and the life of what Jesus was about. And God sent him for that very reason. As he's wrapping up his earthly ministry, one of the last things that he shares with his disciples, you can go to John 15. And you wouldn't turn there, but basically 15:18 says this: if the world hates you, you know it, that it hated me before it hated you. Sometimes I guess that could be kind of like if you're wondering, how am I doing, God, in serving you? And if they're saying bad things about you because you're fanatical, you hear from God, you're directed by the Holy Spirit, there's a voice in you. When they start chastising you, you've arrived. You can sit there and say, I guess I must be doing something right for the kingdom of God because the world is just, they're against me. But if the world hates you, Jesus says, it hated me first. So a godless secular society is hostile toward Christ and those of us that follow him. Why? Because Christian standards, the standards that God has, this right here, the very essence of this Bible and what God calls bad and what God calls good, will turn the society of this world against you, because the society of this world is living the things of the lies of the enemy of the god of this world, the devil. And the devil's not following these. He's got his own agenda. And so by just merely maybe carrying a Bible, and somebody would say, do you believe everything that's in that? And you say, yes, I do. They'll say, you're crazy. But if we don't have the standard of God, what do you have in a society? Nothing. You have a society that is corrupted, depraved, and it's on a downhill slide of extinction, really. You know, as you had children at the time, and you knew when you did something for them that they didn't like, you pretty well knew that I must be on the right road. You know, when I'm going to say this, or don't do this, or you're going to do this, or that's going to be that, and they kind of like buck it a little bit, going, no, I don't want to do that. Oh, Mom, Dad, the rest of my friends don't do that. It's like, okay, I'm on the right path. Hallelujah. As long as I'm doing the right thing, okay. But your kids will tell you, my friends don't do that. My friend's parents don't do that. Even a child of God, our children, they're out there and they're hearing that of what the world is about. My friends don't do that. My friends don't have to say that. My friends don't do this, whatever the case is. And so it's a challenge for all of the parents around the world and around America. It's a challenge for us here today. It's going to be a challenge for us, my wife and myself, even with now what? Our grandkids. As we still kind of maintain the level of how we treated their parents, you know, their mom and dad. Or maybe their mom and dad says, well, we were never allowed to do that by grandma and grandpa. And your grandkids might look at you going, wow, what's wrong with you guys, you know? There has to be a standard. There has to be instruction. But it goes contrary to what the world is about. That's why it's a challenge to be a parent today, even more so than any other time. Because there's so many things bombarding them through tablets and iPhones and TV and computer and their friends and all of these things that are out there. It's not going to be popular at times to follow Christ. But it's going to give you the best life that you can have on this side of heaven. I got to say, you're going to have the best on this side of heaven. I've seen it more times than not. The abundance and blessings of God on this side of heaven. As I surrendered, as I served Him, as I changed to be more like Him, as I desire to have Him more in my life, as we say, Lord, what is it now that I can do for You and Your kingdom? What more can we do? Am I pleasing You? Am I on that right path? Am I all of these things that we should be conferring with God on a daily or semi-daily communication with God? Just like how Jesus was communicated by that of the Spirit, I do nothing, I say nothing except what I see or hear my Father and your Father in heaven proclaiming. His travels to Jerusalem that last time was to fulfill what the Father in heaven had pre-set out from the very beginning. So the people in this world refers to everybody who, what? Rejects God. Before we have become a Christian, we were, guess what? A lot of people here, before Christ came in your life, you were in the world. I don't say that boasting, but that's just life in general. Until you have a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, you are of this world, and what is directed in this world is just something that you follow. It's just the way it is. But it's coming out of the world, preparing the way, you know, like John the Baptist, preparing the way for one that comes greater than I. We have been brought out and brought up from what this life and what this world is about. It's all a plan, and God has a plan for your life. Do you believe it? Even if you have a hiccup, even if you misstepped, even if you got off of His road that He had for you, I don't care if you were raised and you went to church for decades and all of a sudden you slipped away and some things of the world, the life and the cares of this world kind of cropped up and came in and all of a sudden you were taken away from your first love. But that first love is still there waiting for you to come back at any time during that time. Amen? Woo! It's good to know that. It's good to know that He's not left us nor forsaken us. Jesus is not like those that had said, Hosanna, hail to Hosanna, Jesus! Okay, give us Barabbas and kill Jesus! Jesus was not like that. Jesus' love for you continues and endures forever. Is your love for Jesus enduring and forever? And if you've had a hiccup in your life, throw your hands up and say, I messed up. Forgive me, Lord. Lord, I want You back in my life. I thank You, and I already know that You died for me, and I know that my sins back then were forgiven, and these things that I have done now, Lord, have not been pleasing to You, and I ask You, Father God, forgive me. Forgive me again of the sins that I've done. He will pick you up. He will hug you. And He says, I will not recall those sins. His word tells us that. He's not a God that holds your past against you to say, wait a minute, don't you remember what that happened there, Tim? Don't you remember this? Don't you remember that? Blah, blah, blah. God is a God that says, I'm not going to remember them. I've dealt with them. You've dealt with them. The blood of Jesus washed them white as snow. The only one that's going to remember your sin is you if you desire to keep holding on to the past. And if you allow the devil to keep recalling your past, he will keep bringing it up as long as he can to cause confusion, dissension, and to knock you down, man. Knock you down. The devil is to knock you down. Jesus is to lift you up. The devil wants to see you on your knees, but not praying. He wants to see you on your knees like a dog. Beaten down. Unworthy. Jesus is there to say, rise up. For greater things I have for you. A plan that I have for you. I died for you. And I believe if Jesus had to die again, he would say, I would die again for you. But he doesn't have to. Okay? But I'm just adding a little bit of, like, I don't know what that is, you know. Because, what was that? Liberty? Liberty! Give me liberty or give me death. I believe because Jesus loves so much of us. But his death was only required one time. Because the power that came from that. Because we serve a powerful God. An everlasting God that has love for us. Grace for us and mercy too. You'll never be able to run away. I'm making up words to a different tune, I guess. But when Christ is in your heart, you can make up a song of joy. It just comes. Because my song is filled with love. My song is filled with grace. My song is filled with mercy. What a great song that'll be. But we find out we're two opposing things of a child of God and a child of this world. And the control of the child of this world has everything against this child. And the God of this world, Satan, is going to keep bashing you down as much as he can. As long as there's breath in your lungs, he's going to try to destroy you. And it's a shame he accomplishes it. For some people. But I want to encourage you today to know that love you had for Christ can be there again. Even though we've left Christ, he's never left us. I sense it. I just believe that. By reading his word and the Spirit of God, it's just that when you speak of Jesus and God, it's just, you can't help but it's just full of love and full of drawing back to that love that God has for us. Don't let the world destroy that. Don't let the world destroy that. We are in this time in the season of Easter. So we find out on Monday. So Palm Sunday, he comes in. We look at this week ahead of us. Monday, he curses that fig tree on the way into Jerusalem. He goes in and he cleanses the temple again for the second time. That's when he goes in and he kicks over all these things. There's like three courts of this temple that you go into. And what was happening is they had to bring people that, you know, come on. So you got like 20 to 50,000. Now all of a sudden you got like 100,000, 150,000 people. They're coming from all over. It's kind of hard to bring your sacrificial lamb or some animal with you that many miles. So you would generally have finances. You'll have your monies and you'll go into the temple. In the outer court area there, where the Gentiles and things were at, and you had money changers there, and they would say, how much for a spotless lamb? Well, it's so much. And they were buying that for the sacrifice. But Jesus, if you read the stories and you go back into those times, you find out that they were charging whatever they wanted to. Anybody been there during a time of... In the last 5 years or 10 years, have you ever seen gouging of prices? Hello. Same thing going on back then, same thing that happens today, the greed of money. I got them right where I want them. They're going to pay me whatever I charge. But anyway, so that's on Monday. So then Tuesday comes. They go back, as they're going back now back into the city, he's going to be teaching in parables. But they see the fig tree withered because of Jesus had cursed it. And then you get on Wednesday, that's when we find that Judas agrees to betray Jesus on Wednesday. So midweek this week, just think about that. Wednesday comes, you're thinking like, oh, in the span of what that was accomplishing, what Easter was about, and the Passover week, Holy Week, Wednesday, Judas is conniving to sell out Jesus. We come into Thursday. That is when the disciples prepare for Passover. The Passover meal is done. Jesus washes the feet of the disciples. He even identifies the betrayer, doesn't he? What you need to do, what did he say to Judas? Go and do quickly or something like that. It wasn't a surprise to Jesus. He's all-knowing. He's God. We can talk to him and say, oh, Jesus, I did this. Oh, I'm sorry. And he would probably, I know you did that. Just fess up. Just fess up. But my blood is here to cleanse it. Don't you, when you raise your kids, would rather have them tell you the truth, even if it was bad, than to beat around the bush and to story to you? And you knew their story was a story, but they were thinking they were getting away with something. And generally, when the truth came out, it was dealt with probably a little bit harsher than if they would have just owed up to it right away, right? Because it's not that you're being punished for what you did, really. You're being punished because you lied and you distorted the truth and these things. So, you know, we just, as Jesus would say, you know, we've all messed up. Anybody here not messed up in your walk as a Christian? Raise your hand. Because if you did, I want you to come up here and lay hands on me, man. I need what you got. No, we've all messed up. So we're not telling Jesus anything that he doesn't already know. And so Judas on Wednesday and Thursday is that Passover, the Last Supper, the institution of that. We get into Friday. Midnight on Friday, up in the Garden of Gethsemane. Anybody want to go with him there? And can you not stay awake for an hour to pray with me? Judas comes into the garden, betrays him with a kiss. Kiss of death. But Jesus knew all about that. And it goes on to, throughout that whole day, Friday is when it all comes to the culmination of everything for that week. About 3 a.m., he's taken to the priest, or to the religious orders, or I should say to the priest, the high priest, Caiaphas, the Sanhedrin condemns him. Around 6 o'clock in the morning, they take him to Pilate and Herod, and Pilate again, they're back and forth. Around that time, after all that's kind of gone through, they end up whipping him, mocking him, and put a crown of thorns on him. Oh, you're the king! Okay, king of the Jews, here's your crown. I got one of those in the office, and I should have brought it out, or maybe if I could next week, but they're pretty pokey, those little spinal things. They're about that long. I could imagine they really did not feel well when they put it on and kind of maybe pushed it down to you. At 9 a.m., he's crucified. Noon on Friday, darkness falls all across the land, and then at 3 o'clock, he commits his spirit into the hands of God. But when we get back to that point of where, as we received Christ, the thing that we ought to shout with glee and joy about is that we are no longer a child of this world. We do not belong to the world any longer. We belong to God's kingdom. We live in this world to be in this world to serve and to do and to be that light and that example to those around us and to fulfill that call upon our lives. But we are of a different kingdom. People rejected Jesus. They refused to believe in him. They refused to believe his message about salvation. They'll do that same thing to you. It's been sometimes hard and difficult to tell people about salvation in their lives when they need Jesus. Because the world, the life, their life, their career, their job, whatever it is, this world has got such a hold on them that they don't want to hear nothing about anything else except what I'm doing right now. But as we all know, that this is a time where if you're born, guess what? You're going to die. I liked your message, you know, even last week, Doug, to where you can do all kinds of things medically and shots and immunizations and things. That might save you, might protect you, but we all have a ticket that's going to be punched. No matter what you had done, you know, by doctors and things, and maybe the doctors do prolong our lives, I don't know, but eventually, I don't think it surprises God when we get to heaven. I don't think he goes, hey, Tim, what are you doing here? Bill, Bob, Susie. All we want to do is live out our life as much as we can and fulfill the call upon our life. And if nothing else, we want to just say, Lord, when I am done with what you want me to do on this side of heaven, take me home. But I pray, Lord, that I stay here and I'll fight it out as best I can. Give me health, give me strength, keep me safe from anything at all. And if you got to go through a battle or something health-wise, physical-wise, Lord, give me the strength, the stamina to come through it. Let me fight. If I've got to fight with one arm tied behind my back, I'm going to fight. And I'm going to proclaim. I was sharing with someone. I said, you know, I think the greatest testimony is when somebody has a disease that destroys their life. And they're a Christian. I don't understand that. But they continue to serve God and give God the glory. They praise Him no matter what. They praise Him through this treatment, that surgery, whatever the case is. Then you go there and you're going to pray for them and try to find comfort for them. And when you go there to visit them, what do? The table is turned and you walk out of there going, oh my gosh, I was going to pray for them because they've got a, you know, a life-ending situation. And they're laying in that bed or in their chair and they're saying, but yeah, but God is good, isn't He? And you go, wow, now, wow. That's a testimony. Even in their darkened times that they're still serving God. Because we've heard that adage about a story about anybody can praise God when everything's going good. It's easy to do, right? You know, but let something happen, finances, job, home, relation, whatever, health. Can you still maintain both arms held up high, praising God? Jesus, I believe, would have done that. And He did do that. If He was whole, I believe He would go down and raise His hands up, even though He knew they were going to kill Him. Because He even said that on the cross, even when they nailed Him on the cross. Oh, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. Because He emulated love. You cannot find a sour bone in Jesus. You cannot find a mean bone in Him. Plucked His beard, whipped Him, slapped Him, spit on Him, mocked Him. I love the part that it showed. It's been a long time since I've seen the Passion of the Christ. But in even other Easter stories and things you see when they portray it, but I think it was in that one there, to where they beat Him, He's on the ground, they lay the cross down there, and they drag Him over to it, there on the hill, and He actually pulls Himself over to it. Now, I don't know if that really happened, but I would not have a hard time believing that it wouldn't have happened if He allowed Himself to be arrested without a fight, turned over to the government, and turned over to the religious government. I don't find it surprising that He wouldn't crawl to the cross. Say, here, I've walked and I came into Jerusalem on a colt. I will crawl and lay myself on that cross for you to nail me to it. That's just me playing it in my mind, but things that I read and His love that He always showed, it's like He would say, here, I'll help you to fulfill what my Heavenly Father said I'm going to fulfill. So when we try to share the things of Christ and the message of the cross, people will look at you and they'll probably mock you and ask you, do you really believe that? Yeah. Yes, I do. In the humbling of Christ, of going to the cross, it should clearly let us see the life that we're living here now upon this earth. That the Christian's walk on earth must be one of laying aside the pursuit of self. That's hard to do. We love ourselves, don't we? I like to please myself. I like to get this or buy that or go here or whatever the case might be. Like Christ, our Master, we deliberately choose to take these steps. You deliberately chose Jesus Christ, I hope, to be your Lord and Savior. May not be an exciting ride as you think. I know many times have talked about how their family and their loved ones have turned aside from them because of their stand for Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. It'll turn your family against you. It'll turn your friends against you. It'll turn all kinds of people against you. People that you don't even know. If you tell them that, sometimes they'll say, you, whatever, you know. It'll turn people against you. But that's okay. Because as long as I got the one person that matters, Jesus Christ, will never leave me nor forsake me. Will always be with me through highs and lows. Will get me through it somehow. I'm going to stand and serve him. Amen. Thank you, Lord. But we've got to have that same humility that Jesus had. We've got to love those that's hard to love. And that's not easy. And when you can't do it, you've got to say, I want to be that of like Christ. The compassion of Jesus, oh, hallelujah, just come into me so that I can love the unlovable. We've got to be willing to lay down our lives and pick up that cross. Didn't he say to that? Pick up that cross daily, you know. Pick up your cross. Our life as a Christian should be that of humbleness. You might do fantastic, great things for the kingdom of God, but be humble, amen? Because really, it's not me doing it, it's him working through me. It's him working through you. It's him working through each one here as we follow what he is asking us to do. We are privileged to share the love of Christ. And as we come into this week, and now just remember this week that's coming up, the different events that takes place. Take some time this week and ponder a little bit, think a little bit about what Jesus accomplished so far back, but how evident it is for today. My, my, my. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah, Lord. Thank you, Father. And I said, and as I close here, if he had it to do all over again, just kind of what I read, he would do it again. He would do it again. But because of the power that he has, the power that is that of God, it's a done deal. That blood, isn't there a song out there saying, the blood that never loses its power flows from the highest mountain, reaches to the deepest sea, some long lines. But it's that blood that cleanses us and makes us free. No longer be indebted to this world. Let the blood of Christ cleanse you. Let the blood of Christ redeem you. Let the blood of Christ change you to where you're a new person. And enjoy life. Amen. Woo! Enjoy life. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Well, as we close, let us close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I love you. I thank you, Lord. And as we have come to this time, just remembering and recalling what was accomplished, Lord, through that entry back into Jerusalem, Lord, when you came for that final time, it stirs within me the understanding of the love that you have for everyone. And that, Father, you're used to people shouting praises to you, and then when things don't go right, calling you down on things. But, Lord, I just love you, Father. I worship you, and I thank you. I pray for each one here today that they would have a different look or just a remembrance a little bit more of this week of what was accomplished on Palm Sunday and the Holy Week that we are entering into. I thank you, Lord, that you are a God that doesn't change. I thank you for all that you've done for each one that sits here with us today. I ask your blessings upon them. Thank you, Father. If you need to just say, I need to come back to you, God. I need to get in a deeper relationship with you, God. I need to just want more of you. I just want more of you, God. I would just say, just ask him right now before you leave. You just raise your hand and say, oh, Lord, I want more of you. Lord, I need more of you. Oh, Father, thank you for being with me. Thank you for filling me, Lord. Thank you for your love. Thank you for your forgiveness. I repent and ask, Lord, that you would cleanse me of my errant ways, Lord, to keep me close to you, to keep me, Lord, to that example to those around me of how you are in my life. I ask your blessings upon each one now, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.